Good morning, Overflow. How are you all doing today? Good. I'm glad you're excited to be at church. If you are joining us online, welcome. You have the best seat in the house because you're probably in bed. But for those of us in the building, you also have the best seat in the house because we are doing something awesome today called Finishing Our Driven Series. So throughout the last 7 weeks, we've pulled in Mini Coopers and quads and motorcycles, and I think there were Jeeps involved at one point. All of this to get at the point of what drives us. Like, what is that primary motivating factor in our lives? So some of us, it's like that corporate ladder, right? We want to get a promotion. We've got to get a better job so we can get a little bit more power, a little bit more influence, have a little bit better thing going on there. Some of us are more motivated by the hustle, right? Get a little bit more money. Now, some of us, that's so that we can just pay bills. Others of us, that's so that we just have more money for the sake of having it. Maybe the thing that's motivating you today is you want to go on a date. And you saw a cute girl, and you're like, I want to get her number because she's cute, and I like to pay for her dinner so that we can see where this might go. I'll sit down with her at a restaurant. But whatever it is that's motivating you today, we are looking at what does it mean to be truly driven by God. Speaking of dates, by the way, happy Valentine's Day for all of you. Valentine's Day fell on a Sunday, so you get to worship in the morning, go on a date in the evening, maybe. Conveniently, the restaurants are now open, but it's like 25% capacity, so you might have to go on a date at like 2 in the afternoon to get a seat, but hey, there's a chance. But also, in the event that you don't have a date, you do have the opportunity to celebrate Valentine's Day fully because St. Valentine is not only the patron saint of lovers, but also of epileptics and beekeepers. So, if you have a little cup of tea with honey in it or take a Sunday afternoon nap, you are also celebrating Valentine's Day. But whatever is going on with your plans later in the day, first this morning, we are going to lock in on what it means to be driven by Jesus. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Mark chapter 1. We're going to start up the action in verse 35. If you are on our online platform, just take it out of full screen mode for a second. Off on the right-hand side, there's a tab that says Bible. That way you can click on over to Mark chapter 1. What has happened right before the story that we are reading this morning is Jesus had a late night. So he says, after dark, they started bringing in people with different like illnesses, different injuries, stuff that you would go to a hospital for, and he just healed them. So they started like had some people, like Simon's mother-in-law is whose house they were at, and like he just healed her. She was sick, she's better, and people heard about that, and they were like, oh, bet you he can fix my thing. And then they came with like broken legs and stuff, and Jesus healed them. And they're like, I wonder what else he can do. And then they brought him their demon-possessed people, and he healed them. And they're like, okay, now we're talking. And they brought him people with all kinds of diseases, and he healed them too. And they're like, awesome. So much so it says late into the evening that was happening. And you'd think that after a late night of healing all sorts of people, Jesus earned himself a morning to sleep in. But let's see what happened. Mark 1, starting in verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everybody is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So after a late night of doing the Lord's work, Jesus, though he probably earned the right to sleep in, decided not to. And it says very early while it was still dark. The sun rises at this spot in the world between like 5:30 and 6:30 a.m., and it's like, well, it was still very dark. We're talking maybe like 4 in the morning after he'd been up past midnight healing people. And Jesus got up, and it says he went off to a solitary place to pray because in houses at this point, you kind of shove like a dozen people into one room, and that's kind of your living quarters. You sleep, and then if you want any privacy, you actually have to kind of like leave town and go into the hills, which are right next to the spot that they're at. But Jesus got up early in order to pray. Is your relationship with God worth a little bit less sleep? A little bit less sleep. Before your day happens to you, before work has their long list of things that they want you to complete, which kind of tires your brain out, before the kids are up and they're going, da-da, food, before all of that happens, and obviously all kids' requests are urgent, and so we should meet them immediately, or otherwise we have a tantrum, and then before, like, your friends and your family have their list of things they want from you, and before you actually get to, like, 9 p.m., and when you have no more discipline left, because that's an exhaustible resource, believe it or not, and before you're just exhausted and want to be done with the day, before all of that happens to you, is it worth a little bit less sleep to start your day with Jesus? It doesn't really matter how. I mean, you can read your Bible, you could pray, you could just sit there quietly and see if God says anything to you. Regardless of what it is it worth a little bit less sleep? Oddly enough, like, the default setting on iPhone snooze is like 9 minutes, and I don't know how to change it because I'm not super tech savvy. As far as I know, there's no way to do that, but if you know it, then please tell me. But like, it's 9 minutes. So is the relationship with God worth one less snooze? Jesus, in this moment, decided, you know what? I've had a late night, but I'm going to model what it looks like to pursue God and be driven by him as much as possible. I'm going to get up at like 4 a.m. But that's not the only exceptional thing happening in this passage. Look at what it says about the people chasing him. So Simon and his companions, this is verse 36. That's a way of saying the disciples. Simon is also known as Peter. He gets his name changed. Also, a lot of people have multiple names at this point in history. It's just a normal thing. But Simon and his companions, the disciples that we know so well, went to look for him being Jesus. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, this is a very, very good translation and is very, very valid, but sometimes what we do is we look at the original language of the text and see, okay, is there any other kind of like nuance happening? Is there something just a little bit different that we can kind of learn from? And so in this case, there is. These two words for looking are actually different. The looking that's described of the whole massive crowd and everybody else is just a generic word. It's zeteo. But it's just like, oh, they went looking. It's a normal word. It's just like, in general, they were looking for something. That is not the word used of the disciples. Their word, when it says that Simon and his companions went to look for him, is katadioko, which means hunting. Big difference. Right, we're Michiganders. We know the difference between looking and hunting, right? Like, oh, looking for something versus hunting, right? Either you or somebody you know is probably a hunter. But to recap, just in case we're a little rusty on the process of it, at some point in your life, in order to go hunting in Michigan, you have to take a hunter safety course so that you don't hit another person when you're out and about. And then at some point you have to choose, okay, what am I going to be hunting? What kind of weapon? Am I a rifle hunter? Am I a bow hunter? What do I want to use? And then you're like, okay, what kind of ammunition? What kind of fletching do I want on my arrows? What are those all kinds of things I got to put together? And you got to buy all the equipment and everything you're going to wear. Then comes the actual day that you're going to go hunting. Let's just say it's only a day trip. And then you wake up super early in the morning, and you probably shower with something that kind of removes your own like body odor because animals can smell you. So you get rid of that, and then you actually drive off to wherever you're going. But because there's no more dead giveaway that people are around than a car, you park somewhere else, and then you walk your way in. And depending on the type of hunting you're doing, you go to a blind or a tree stand that you probably already have set up. And then this ends up being most of hunting. It's quiet. You sit still for a long time. You're paying ridiculously close attention to everything around you. Something sounds different. Maybe something looks a little bit different. And you have this laser focus waiting for the one moment what you're hoping for appears. It often takes hours on end. But this is hunting. You ever notice that really good hunters always seem to find what they're looking for? like every season without fail, my father-in-law will always come back with whatever deer he was after. Without fail, really experienced hunters always seem to go with and find what they're looking for. Younger ones, less experienced ones, not so much. It's kind of a 50-50 proposition, don't clear out the deep freeze for anything kind of a deal. But experienced hunters always seem to find what they're looking for. This level of intentionality is what we need to bring to our faith in Jesus. This level. We have to hunt for Jesus. Something interesting about this story, though, notice it's only the people that hunted for Jesus that found him. Like, everybody else, that whole crowd, maybe they even got healed the night before. Like, they're looking for Jesus. They're like, oh, I wonder where he's at. They don't find him. Only the people with the extreme intentionality and focus found Jesus. Now, to be sure, like, those people, yeah, they might have gotten healed. They may even be in the other crowds that he speaks to at different times. Maybe they're in the 4,000 or 5,000 that he provides a ton of bread and fish for. Like, they get to be around Jesus, but having this intense one-on-one experience of him where he's like, hey, here's the plan, only came to those who hunted for Jesus. That is what we have to do. Now, to be perfectly clear, Jesus ain't hiding from us. Like, there's that beautiful verse in John, like, you know, seek and you will find, you know, ask and it'll be given to you, knock, and like someone will answer the door, like about like, yeah, you'll find Jesus when you look for him. That's a very handy thing because he loves you and he actually wants to have a relationship, so he's there for you. But it is a wildly different experience of him that follows the hunt. It is not just in that we're, oh, we're looking for Jesus, but it is in how we go about it. I remember when I was 19, which, believe it or not, was a while ago. I worked at a summer camp, which is actually where I met my beautiful, beautiful wife. You know, camp love, sometimes it works out. Usually not, but sometimes. But anyway, so we had this zip line at the camp, and every year you get it tested so that, like, when a 12-year-old goes off it, they don't go, whew. Right? You test that thing so it doesn't break. And the guy who came out, like, he was a super manly-looking dude, looked like a lumberjack, had the beard and everything, and I couldn't grow one at that point. But then he spent, like, 4 hours, like, dangling and doing cartwheels off the steel wire and, like, just walking hand over hand, like, 45 feet in the air. And I was like, that dude is awesome. And he drove a truck. And I was like, in order to be awesome, I must drive a truck. Because that's how I thought at the time. So I was like, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down to used car lot and get me a truck. So I drove my rust bucket of a Jeep down in there. And I was like, hey, I want to trade this in and get a truck. And they all started snickering. They're like, yeah, that's probably out of your price range. It's like, okay. But then the really good salesman, like the sneaky one where they kind of like catch and release and then reel you back in move. He's like, hey, buddy, off to the side. I've got a friend who's like going to sell a truck. Maybe he'll give it to you for a really good deal. We'll see what we can work out. I'm like, all right, cool, great. And so he calls his buddy. Sure enough, he's on his way down to the lot. And you can hear this thing coming from a mile away. It's not a cool exhaust, by the way. Like, the car is ticking like a bomb, right? That red flags are everywhere. And it was a red truck that pulled up. And I was like, I heard that, but it's red and I like red. I'll take it. And they're like, hold up. Do you want to like open the hood maybe? And I was like, oh yeah, that's a good idea. And so like they popped the hood and I, at this point in life, knew nothing about vehicles. And I was like, oh look, an engine. I'll take it. Like, bro, yeah. Test drive it. It's like, oh, it's bad when the car salesman who wants to make money off of you tells you to test drive something, like has to remind you of that. But anyway, we get going on the test drive and that ticking is back in force. Like as the car goes faster, the ticking gets louder. And by the time we're at 55 going down the highway, it's like clack, 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 clack. And I'm like, can't even think my own thoughts. It's so loud. And I look at the guy, I was like, dude, what's the ticking? And he is avoiding eye contact. He's like, we roll up to a stop, and I'm like, okay, brakes. And I'm like, okay, maybe he can hear me now. Hey, man, what's the ticking? Oh, I don't hear anything. It's quiet now. I don't know. So I did the logical thing. I bought the truck. 4 months and $1,000 later, it was a good vehicle. That kind of 19-year-old, really dumb, paying zero attention thing is not what we need in our relationship with Jesus. We need intentionality. We need to pursue him. We actually need to like pay really close attention and focus and lock in. And if we don't know what we're doing, that's why you bring someone else to the car lot with you. Like my go-to is my dad. He's really good with cars. I'm like, hey, does this actually work? And then he'll be like, yes or no, right? If you don't know what you're doing, you always bring someone smarter than you along the way with you. So if when you, as we're getting into this relationship with Jesus, we're like, I don't know how to pray, or I kind of do, I'm not really sure. I try to read this Bible thing, but it's a little dense, and they say there's 66 books, but it came in one package. I don't get how that works. You bring someone along with you who's a little bit further down the journey than you are. First of all, you're not meant to do life alone. Like the whole, all those phrases, like lone wolves die, no man is an island, better together. That's on all of our like overflow masks that if you volunteer, you get one for free. I know, it is nice. It's a nice little racket we have, incentives. There's a reason we do things together, including hunting for Jesus. It's why you all are here, for one reason or another. We as a group of 100 of your closest friends are all hunting for Jesus together. So what we're going to do is we're going to unwind a few ways in which we can actually hunt for Jesus. Spoiler alert! These are all things we've talked about in the last 7 weeks of this Driven series. I'm going to just remind us of what they are, because just like with anything else in life, if something's cool but we don't actually use it or apply it, then it's just kind of useless. So, ways that we hunt for Jesus. Number one, pray. Now, I know that was a big buildup. I told a funny story about a truck. We had a whole series. There's not a Mini Cooper today, but there was one at one point, and there was all kinds of things that we'd done in the series, and this all leads to a dramatic conclusion that we should pray. I know it's basic, but it's there for a reason. It would be really foolish. I mean, it's Valentine's Day. So let's just take this for analogy. Let's say that my wife, her name is Abby. I'm talking to her. I'm like, hey, guess what? Here's what I think is going to be best for our relationship. I've got an idea. How about we only talk for 1 hour a week on a Sunday morning when I'm kind of tired and need caffeine to be awake, and then I check in with you a week later? Wouldn't go well. Would not be in a relationship. But that's sometimes what we do to God. We're like, hey, God, I'll put on my Sunday sort of best, and then I'll come into the church. I will worship. I'll sing. I'll listen to some dude I don't know talk. My name is Chad. Good to see you. Some dude I don't know talk, and then I'll go about the rest of my life. That's not going to fly in a relationship. The opposite of that, the intentional hunting of that, is actually super simple. What are the best 10 minutes of your day? Maybe when you wake up is the time you have the clearest thoughts. Maybe because you got a couple of jobs working at the same time, you don't really get consistent sleep. Maybe it's your lunch break. Maybe you actually do your best thinking at midnight. Whatever those 10 minutes are, spend your 10 best minutes each day with Jesus. Spend it in prayer. Like, you don't even have to talk, right? Like, you can listen and let him do the talking, because there should be some kind of give and take in this relationship, right? But also, prayer is not a complicated thing. Like, I know that there's a lot of, like, ritual prayers in churches all over the place, and there's benedictions, and there's the Lord's Prayer, and there's the Shema, and there's a bunch of prayers in other languages that I don't even begin to know. But prayer can also be super simple. Hey, God, it's me. We know each other. Here's what's going well. Here's what's not going well. Here's what I need help with. Here's where I kind of made a mistake. If I get a little forgiveness, that'd be great. Also, thanks that I own, you know, a vehicle or have a warm building to do church in. That's phenomenal. Also, what's on your mind today? Prayer can be incredibly simple. It's not like the Bible verse isn't, the fancier you pray, the more I will listen to you. It's, hey, pray until you annoy me. Do that.
Because God doesn't get annoyed.
But that's way number one, prayer. Way number two, we can hunt for God. Read the Bible. I know, I'm really pulling out all the stops for things you've never heard before. I'm aware. But there's a reason you hear it all the time. It is that important. Like, this wonderful collection of books about God is amazing. If you haven't read it, I would encourage you, read the thing. It's amazing. But beyond that, if the Holy Spirit, if Jesus himself never spoke to us again, he's already said enough to fill a lifetime. Like, this is so good. It's loads and loads of content about who God is, what he does, what he wants to do with the world, what he did on our behalf. It's got, you know, this guy named Jesus in there that we read a story out of just now. Like, there's so much in there, but even, like, just the basic side of it where it's like, okay, Jesus is like, okay, I know there's a lot of things in here, but let's break it down. Love the people around you. Love God. That's enough to fill a lifetime to try and figure that out. Honestly, some days, like, I'm still, like, desperately trying to work on that because, like, life changes. Life has different things to it. We all get busy and maybe pandemics happen. It's going to be a challenge, but you're never going to run out of this well that is the Bible. Number next, fasting. Fasting is a phenomenal way to pursue God, which is why we do it every year in January. Fasting's not just for January, by the way. Like, you can fast whenever you want, whenever you can. If you want more of God in your life, I guarantee you, if you fast, you will find him. But did you know, one of our guest services volunteers actually went 12 days with no food for that in January? Wow. First of all, that calls me to a higher level, because I did not do that. I was talking to him this week. I was like, man, what was that like? What happened? Like, how's your relationship with God now? It's been a few weeks. And he's like, dude, everything top to bottom in my life makes more sense. Like, even the daily rhythms of I should brush my teeth more than once. Got it. Things like I should actually be reading, like, everything and also the Bible. Got it. But also the different things of, like, hey, how can I actually, like, work with my coworkers, help them experience God better? How can I actually represent God better in the world? What do I actually need to do? All of that, he said, is more clear because of that fast. Now, fasting for you, like, you don't need to go, like, 2 weeks without food. You could. I encourage you. Give it a shot. See what happens. But also, fasting is just simply give up something that's valuable to you for a set amount of time, and whenever you want that thing, pray instead and see what God does. Another way we look for God, number four, serving. This one we talk about a lot, and we even had, like, an announcement about it. Like, it's a great time, but serving is an amazing way to get connected. If you're like, man, I wish I could be more connected at Overflow, I think that'd be very, very handy. Jump on a serving team. I guarantee you, you will have a bunch of new friends. On top of that, like, small groups are amazing. I think everyone should be in a small group. It's a great time. But also, you get more discipling time if you're on a serving team. Even if you're a greeter, you spend about double the amount of time with other Christians and actually, like, being invested in, because Dalen does devos with his team, than you do actually in a small group. So why not do both? But also, like, think about it as any other team around here. Let's say you're on the worship team. Well, you came in during the week because you got practice. You got a rehearsal on your own as well, so that you actually know what the songs are, so that you don't come up here and, like, drop your guitar and you're just like, that was good, right? And then you've actually got Sunday morning. Did you know, by the way, our tech team and our worship team are here, like, 5 hours every Sunday. We pray together. We do some devos together and also serve together because, shocker, our lives were not meant for just us. Use your talent for somebody else too. Are you good at something? Serve others with that. Are you not afraid of something that other people seem to be? That's probably someplace you can step in and help. Do you have a skill that other people tend to not have? Are you just willing to do whatever? Like, who among us, if we've been with Jesus for any length of time, who among us would not want to see more of God in the people around us? Who wouldn't want to see God move throughout, like, everywhere that we go? Great way to start with that. Serve other people. You will see him move. Last thing, by way of reminder of ways that we hunt for God. This is a fun one and one of my personal favorites. Give. Just in my own experience, y'all, like there have been seasons where I've made like borderline no money. I still to this day have yet to regret tithing. I've regretted a lot of purchases I've made. Like fun money is convenient and it's great, but it's like, yeah, that was dumb at best. But like, and like, even though I love delicious coffee, it runs out eventually. I have regretted some of those purchases because sometimes they send you like a broken bag and you're like, come on, guys, be better than that. I've never regretted tithing. But on top of that, whatever salary you make, whatever like amount of money you get in a biweekly or weekly paycheck, whatever it is essentially God saying to you, I trust you with this much money. Tithing says, okay, God, I see you've given me this much. I trust you with this much of it. It's an obedience deal. Like last week we repeated it a lot, but like don't delay the obey, right? Which also has, you know, an effect with baptism, right? 9 baptisms last week. I figured that would be more exciting for a room full of Christians. All right, 9 baptisms last week. 6 of them weren't planning on it when they walked in. But we don't delay the obey. It was an amazing experience because, first of all, like second service, I was just planning on 1. And so I was like, all right, cool. And then we baptize them. Great. And then they just kept coming. Like there's just more and more of them kept filing out of the room. And I was like, somebody help. Dale and Mir. And then we're just like, okay, cool. There was like 4. Awesome. More. Boom. Because when you don't delay obedience, you get to see God move. Baptism is amazing. So is giving. Like, just internally into yourself, think yes or no. Do I want God to move in my finances? Would I like to be less stressed about the money I do or don't have? Would I enjoy seeing God do something amazing with, like, the little peas and carrots that I own and do something more that than I can with it? Try obedience. Give it a shot. It's the worst that can happen. Nothing. It's a lot better than having tried nothing and then still having nothing. So we've got the fact that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ thought sleep was not as good of an idea as I do, got up early to pray. Then we have these people that hunted for Jesus and found him. But then one more amazing thing happens in this passage we're looking at in Mark chapter 1, and this is where we're going to park it today. So right after the disciples roll up, they're like, dude, everybody's looking for you. Jesus replied in verse 38, let's go somewhere else. People are looking for you. Okay, let's leave. All right. But let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. The hunt brings clarity. Jesus models this for us in his time on earth. Not only was he God, but he also showed us how to be human. He's like, okay, you take time, you spend it with God. Then you have clarity as to what you have to do next. Hunting for Jesus provides clarity. Are you wondering what the next right step is? Are you like, man, there seems like there's a lot of options, a lot of things I could do. There's a lot of things that I want to do. I've got a lot of things that are confusing. I want to figure this out. I want to, but I don't know where to start. And like, it's hard to overcome inertia. I'm just spinning my wheels. Hunt for Jesus. It brings clarity. Whether you're confused about what to do, what's next, or life just feels like this constant spinning thing where it's like, I try one thing, I can't seem to get forward. I try another thing, can't seem to get forward. It feels like a ship kind of blown and tossed by the wind, and you're like, oh, no, I don't really know what's happening. I don't really know what's going on. Life just doesn't seem to have any grounding, and I'm just like flopping around. And it's like, I don't know what to do with this. Hunt for Jesus. It's not only the simplest, but the best next right step. Hunting for Jesus provides that clarity. And so everything that we've talked about in this series and everything we've talked about this morning, whether it's like looking under the hood, remember when we pulled in the Mini Cooper, that we went under the hood, talked about that, or it's like the gears of faith, how we actually work our way into the next step with Jesus, or we talk about landmarks, or we just pull a motorcycle into the sanctuary for some reason, whatever the next, like all of those bits and pieces are, now comes the time to apply them. Like, think about it. If the wonderful Ford Motor Company decided that they were going to go through all the effort to make their Ford F-150 truck, right? They hired all the labor. They got all the machines. They built the assembly line. They acquired all of the raw materials to actually build that truck. But then they built a whole fleet of them and left them in the parking lot. And that was it, right? That would be a colossal waste of time, money, and resources. Same goes for our faith. If we've gone through all the work to actually learn about what's going on, okay, we've talked about what does it mean to be driven by God. That seems like a really good idea that we should actually do it. But we don't actually apply it. It is that same kind of waste of energy. What it means to be driven by God is to constantly hunt for Jesus. Whatever he's up to, whatever he's on about, whatever he's going to do through you in the world, it's going to be amazing. Just partner with him. See, because the reason why we hunt for Jesus is not just for ourselves and like all the clarity that it brings and all the good stuff that comes along with being a part of the family of God, but we hunt for Jesus because he first came for us. Jesus decided that all of the wonderful things about being God in heaven were worth passing up to come say hi to us for a little bit and teach us how to live and also give his life on our behalf. Because of love, he decided that, you know what? I'm going to demonstrate what it's like to hunt. I'm going to demonstrate what it's like to actually go after them. I'm going to demonstrate what it's like to actually be driven by God, and that while they were still sinners, Christ died for them. We don't have to make this up on the fly. We're just simply copying what Jesus did. So as you're figuring out what the rest of your day is going to look like, whatever the best 10 minutes you have, hunt for Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for an opportunity to look at you, look for you, look through your words, see what truth we can find. God, thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you that you've shown us how to do these things, so all we have to be is copies of you. God, there's nothing better in this world than to be yours. There's nothing better than to be a Christian. There's nothing better than to get to follow you. So thank you for the opportunity of that. God, thank you for even the small things. Like we get to drive cars. We got here somehow. We have a heated building in winter. We have roads that are usually clear-ish because it's Michigan. But God, thank you that we've made it here today. God, help us not forget all of the blessings you give us. And in response to those things, help us to return the favor by hunting for you. God, we confess those times that we've gotten lazy, we've fallen short, we haven't quite nailed it, we've missed by just a little bit or a lot of bit, whatever it was. God, we confess those things and we move closer to you. God, give us the energy, the passion, and the strength to hunt for you. And God, at the end of today, may we all be one step closer to you. Thank you for who you are. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.